or a song to speak of being homesick for a place where you've never been before. That's a paradox. How can you be homesick for a place you've never seen? Well, if you're saved, you don't have to have an explanation to know the reality of it. For one thing, the seed of God is in you. You have received the divine seed, according to Scripture, and the divine seed within you longs for home. I don't know if you have the experience that I have frequently, but it's not uncommon for me to see a news broadcast or read a newspaper and feel an acute sense that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I don't fit in here. The way this world operates, the things that this world treats as important, I don't fit in this system at all. But there is a place where I do fit. There is a place that is home for me. And I'm looking forward to the day when I finally get home. If you don't travel like I do, like Sherman and Tammy and others here tonight, if you don't travel like we do, then it may not mean as much to you to think of going home. But I'll tell you, folks, sometimes the sweetest thing in the world I contemplate is pulling up in that driveway in Colmenille, Texas. Home. Not that I don't enjoy being other places, but home is home. It's a difference. But even when I go to Colmenille, which is where my house is, even there in my own house, in my own bedroom, even there, there's something in me that says this is not home. I'm not able yet to really relax and feel at home, but there's coming a day I will, when I see my Savior face to face. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm telling you about me, brother. If you've got the least bit of salvation in you tonight, something rises up and says, hallelujah, one day I'm going home. One day I'm going home. Thank God for that promise tonight. Now, on the way there, there's a lot of hell to deal with. Some of y'all might be the source of some of it. I don't know. Amen. There are some church members that do that, right? I mean, there are some church members that just give their preacher down the country. You may be that kind of folk. But whether you are or not, this world is full of struggle, full of battle, full of warfare. But our gospel is not just the good news that one day you're going to die and go to heaven. Our gospel is right now in the middle of battle, in the middle of struggle, in the middle of hardship. There is an abiding reality of God that can be real to you and give you victory. Let's look tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 20. When I got here last Friday night and we plugged up, and Saturday I intended just to relax and rest my mind, and the Lord began to speak to me Saturday out of this passage of Scripture and put a message on me that I've been chomping at the bit to preach. I wanted to preach it yesterday and the Lord didn't give me liberty. And tonight I feel a liberty to share it with you. It stirred my heart. Now listen, folks, I preach twice as long when people make me do the preaching and the amen. I'm telling you right now, right up front, I want this understood clearly. If I have to do my job and yours too, it's going to take me twice as long. Amen? So don't make me do that. You let me do my job and you do your job, all right? I've been in some places, Brother Emmett, where I had to just quit preaching, come and sit down on the front and encourage myself. I just had to come sit down and say, that's good preaching, preacher. Keep on. Now don't make me do that tonight. Amen? That'll help you now. Folk won't help you. Help yourself the way I feel about it. Amen? But don't make me do my job and yours too tonight, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 4. It is a joy to have my parents here tonight. I'm glad they've been in the service with us. That's a blast from the past for me to be able to sing a song with them. I'm delighted that my wife is well tonight. Last night, those of you who were in the service last night know she was sick and had that violent allergic reaction, and I'm glad she's up and about and with me tonight. I don't feel right when she's not in service with me. I'm glad she's here. Amen. I like being saved. Y'all like being saved? I must say I do. Some folk act like they don't. Some Baptists act like they don't like it. They act like they got more indigestion than eternal life. But I want you to know, I like being saved. It didn't hurt me. It's just given me a reason for living. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. One of my friends said, there's one verse in the Bible that could be rewritten for a lot of Baptists. Jesus said, many are called and few are chosen. We could rewrite that, many are cold and a few are frozen. Don't y'all be a popsicle bunch tonight, amen? Verse 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, doesn't say if you go, it says when you go. Do you notice that? When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And the people of God have many reasons to rejoice tonight. We can rejoice around the forgiveness of sin. We can rejoice around the gift of eternal life. We can rejoice around the promise of heaven. We can rejoice around the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can rejoice around the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Literally, I could take all night just listing reasons that we have to be excited and thrilled and rejoicing in the Lord, which is why Philippians 4:4 is so reasonable, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That is an entirely reasonable thing for us to do when we realize how much we have to be excited about and to be grateful for. Psalm 40 and verse 5 says, Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. All of us tonight who are saved understand what that's about. I couldn't even begin to list, the psalmist said, all the things that you've done for me and how you feel about me. Now, our text is one more reason for joy in the Lord. This passage contains the promise of the Lord's intervening presence in life's times of trouble. The promise of God for the problems of life is what this passage of Scripture is about. Our God is not only a source of forgiveness for the past and a source of assurance for the future, He is also a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46:1 says. Now, although this passage is obviously written originally to literal Israel, to national Israel, I believe that you will see as we study this together that it contains spiritual principles that apply to the church age as well, that apply to the born again, to the spiritual seed of Abraham, to use the language of the book of Galatians. There are at least three timeless truths in these verses that have universal relevance to the people of God. I want to state these three spiritual principles in terms of a threefold promise of God to we His people, to us His people. The threefold promise of God. First of all, as I read these verses, I'm immediately confronted with the fact that the Lord promises His intimate presence to His people. The Lord promises His intimate presence. Look at verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 4 says, For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you. So I notice tonight, and I draw your attention to those statements in the Word of God, that our God is with us in the middle of struggle, in the time of difficulty. Now, you need to get this clearly in your mind tonight. Most of you perhaps have this already, but just to make sure no one misunderstands, verse 1 makes it clear that the God who promised to be with His people is the God who delivered them from Egypt. Israel's deliverance from Egypt is universally considered a type or a picture of salvation from sin's bondage through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 12, the Bible gives us the scenario of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. God used the shed blood of the Lamb, didn't He, to break Egypt's stranglehold over Israel and to allow them to escape through the Red Sea. That shed blood of the Lamb is a picture, it's a type, it's a representation of the blood of the Lord Jesus. John 1:29, John the Baptizer looked up and saw Jesus coming in the river bottom. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. John was drawing on that image, that Old Testament image of the Passover Lamb that gave its life so that Israel could be saved and delivered. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, the reason I mention this tonight is to make absolutely sure that all of us here realize this. You do not have the right to claim the promise of God for His presence in life's difficulties if you have not been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. This promise is only for those who have been brought out of Egypt slavery through the blood of the Lamb. That's why 1 Peter 1 says, you have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain tradition received from your fathers, but with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a spotless lamb that gave himself for us. So tonight we know that no one has the right to claim the promises of this passage who has not first of all experienced the washing of the blood of Jesus. If you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb tonight, if the blood of Christ has not been applied to your life, then the death angel is not going to pass over you. You have not been delivered and set free, and you have no right or claim on this passage. That's what makes the question asked by the old hymn so significant. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flow, or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's a very important question tonight. Now, for those of us who can say a firm and confident yes to that question, yes, I have been to Jesus, yes, I am washed in the blood of the Lamb, then the rest of this passage is for you. Being saved does not provide you with a guarantee of problem-free living. In fact, quite the contrary. This passage doesn't say possibly you will face enemies and maybe you will have battles. It says when you go out to battle against your enemies, and it also even makes the assumption that when we do go out to battle, we will most of the time find ourselves outnumbered and outgunned. When you go out to battle and see a people more numerous than you, who have more artillery than you have. So it's an assumption tonight, isn't it, that the Word of God makes. You say, well, I heard a preacher on TV say, if I just had faith and got full of God, I'd be wealthy and well. Well, he's a liar. It's just not true. You can get as full of faith as you want to get, and you can live as close to God as you want to live, but the fact is, trouble comes the way of the child of God in this life. Our Lord himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. In John 16, verse 33. I like what John White wrote in one of his little books on Christian commitment. He said, because we Christians are human, we share with humanity toothache and heartache, broken bones and fractured friendships, degenerative diseases and social decay. Just as the sun shines on the just and the unjust, so bacteria invade the bodies of both the sinner and the saint. And I think that's a very realistic observation tonight. Believing in Jesus unto salvation does not provide instant immunity from suffering and struggles and stressful situations. Now, I might add this note. It does promise ultimate deliverance from all that. Revelation 21 says there is coming a day when all of that's going to be gone. No more disease, no more decay, no more aging, no more death. God will wipe all tears. There is coming a day of ultimate immunity from these things. But being saved does not provide instant immunity from these kinds of things. So what does being saved do for you then? Well, much in every way, as Paul would say. The Word of God tunes our hearts to a strong note of joy when it promises that in our times of difficulty and trouble, our God is with us. He said, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. You say, oh, things are going crazy in my life, and I'm afraid, and I'm faint-hearted, and I'm trembling. Well, don't let it happen to you. Grab a hold of your mind. Shake yourself by the collar and say, the living God said, he is with me in the middle of all this that's going on. Let me read something to you from Psalm 46. If you want to follow me, that's a good idea. Never take a preacher's word for anything unless you can read it with him in the Bible. I believe that. Or anybody else's for that matter. Especially a politician. Psalm 46, verse 1. The Word of God says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, hey, boy, if you ever get that down, you can say therefore then. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now, brother, that's confidence, isn't it? The whole world may be falling apart. The universe may be in the throes of upheaval, but the psalmist said, I'm not going to be afraid. Why? Because God is my present help in time of trouble. That's why. Hebrews 13, verse 5, what did Jesus promise to the new covenant people? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then the Word of God adds this commentary, so we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Doesn't make any difference who likes my preaching or doesn't like my preaching. Doesn't make any difference who brags on me or who criticizes me. Doesn't make the least bit of difference who likes it or who loves it or who leaves it alone. Amen. What matters tonight is that my God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Consequently, I don't have to be afraid. You say, preacher, sometimes when I think about the future, I get afraid. I think, what if a terrible disease comes on me? Or what if I lose my house? Or what if I have financial reversal? Or what if, what if, what if? Well, let me ask you this. Would that cause God to abandon you? No. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that you can boldly say, I will not fear what happens around me. Why? Because I have a stay. I have a refuge. I have an anchor for my soul. It's like the little lady I heard about not long ago. One of my preacher heroes and friends in the Lord, Brother Sonny Holland, was telling about this lady who was stricken with a fatal disease. She was on her deathbed in the hospital, and her children had been called in by the physicians. They said she won't last long, and they came from the last to arrive. And as the sun was coming down the hall of the hospital, the doctor had just finished his rounds, and he was tripping out the door as the boy came in. And he stopped the grown son and whispered to him. He thought in the soft tones that the old lady couldn't hear in that deathbed. He said to the son, she's sinking fast. She's sinking fast. And the old woman heard him, and she raised up on her elbows and said, it's a lie, it's a lie. You can't sink through a rock. I'm arising, she said. Now what she said was, I'm not afraid of what's going on around me. I'm founded on a rock. My life is anchored to a reality that gives me sustenance right in the middle of all hell breaking loose in my life. And that promise is, I am with you, said the Lord. His intimate presence to my life. Hey, you know what Paul said, don't you? He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for me. And that's what with me means. When he said, I'll be with you. Well, they said, I'm on your side. Well, amen. I'll duke it out with anybody, bless God, if I know he's got my back, right? I'm on your side. When the battles of life come against you, when the enemy comes against you, know this, I'm with you. You ever said that to somebody? I'm with you. I'm with you. That's what he said. I'm with you. Whew. Well, Lord God, son, in that case, we ought to be shouting all the time. If that ever gets a hold of us, the glorious promise of the passage that we're reading tonight is that whatever we may face, regardless of the intensity of the battle, or the fierceness of the foe, or the physical odds against us, we have no reason to fear. No reason to fear. I like to, I must say, I get a lot of spiritual edification out of getting over into some of these Old Testament battle scenes. You ever do that? I like to read about David when he faced that 9-foot-tall Philistine. David came against that giant, that professional soldier, just a tossle-headed boy with his slingshot and his rocks. And the giant began to mock him and ridicule him. And then David said to the Philistine, brother, David had something to say. He just about got his belly full. He said, I just about had a belly full of you, big boy. Shut up, let me talk a while. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air. And then he said, this is why I'm going to do it, and all this assembly shall know. He's talking about the Israelites, the chicken-hearted Israelites, the yellow-belly Israelites who stood there all those days and let that giant mock God. David said, I want this assembly to know. I want this bunch to learn a lesson. And what I want them to know is that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give it into mine hand. Well, I like to read 2 Kings 6 also. Now, I'm preaching for self-defense tonight. If it's not helping you, take a nap, and we'll wake you up when it's over. But I'm having a time tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. The Word of God said, therefore sent he thither chariots and horses and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? That's, by the way, biblical foundation for evangelists sleeping in. Elisha was an evangelist. But, Sherman, it's a verse that we can build our lives on, son. Elisha was an evangelist. He slept in while the servant got up and fixed the coffee. Amen? And the servant was out there fixing the coffee, and he rubbed the sleep out of his eyes, and everywhere he looked, he saw enemy. The enemy of God surrounding he and the man of God. And he said, alas, my master, how shall we do? Which is Hebrew for, boy, you cooked our goose this time, preacher. You preach one mean message too many. They're after us now. And this is what the man of God said. The man of God said, fear not. There be more with us than there are with them. And then he prayed that God would open the kid's eyes. And when God opened the kid's eyes, the Bible says he saw the horses were full. The mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire around the man of God. We need to get a handle on that tonight, friend. We need to get a handle on the fact there's more with us than there's with them. Say, but I see a bunch of them and just one of me. Yeah, but it doesn't take but one of you if God's with you. Amen. When God's with you, you've got more with you than they've got with them. Now, let me read something to you from Isaiah 41 right quick. Isaiah 41 verse 10. This is the word of God to his people. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help thee. Yes, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Ooh. Son, glory to God tonight. Glory to God tonight. His intimate presence is promised to us. By the way, just a little theological note for you. The truth is, now in this New Testament age, the Lord is not just with us. He is actually in us. He is so with us, he's in us now. Jesus said in John 14, when he sent the Comforter, he said, the Comforter is going to be with you and he'll be in you. That's a step beyond. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So tonight, we have the promise of his intimate presence with us in the midst of our struggle, actually in us in the midst of our struggle, our constant companion, our bosom companion, our comforter, the living God. Secondly, in this passage, notice that the Lord further promised his involved power. He said in verse 4, the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies. Well, now there's a good word. To fight for me against my enemies. It's not just that he's with me. He could be with me and fold his arms. He's with me and he's involved in the situation. Not just his intimate presence, but his involved power to fight for me against my enemies. Now listen tonight, friend. If you're a believer, you are a person with enemies. Did you know that? The scripture classifies our enemies in three camps. We have the devil to deal with and his demon spirit. 1 Peter 5:8 says, our adversary, the devil. So we have an enemy in the devil and his demonic forces. The second classification of our enemy is the world. The societal system of unsaved men. The way they think and operate. John 15, Jesus said, the world will hate you because it hated me. So we have an adversary in the world. And then the last of the categories is what Scripture calls the flesh. And by that it means your fallen, depraved human nature. 1 Peter 2:11 tells us to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So we have enemies tonight. And if we were left to our own devices, if we were left to our own best efforts, we would be hopelessly outnumbered, outclassed, and overcome. But God has not left us to ourselves. He himself is involved in the lives and the struggles and the battles of his redeemed people, of his blood-bought people. Jehoshaphat faced an enemy in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a coalition of three enemies, just as we face a coalition of three enemies. He was outnumbered, didn't know what to do. He called a prayer meeting, and this is what they prayed. Lord, we have no might against this enemy, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on thee. And the Bible says all Israel stood before the Lord, just looking up to heaven. Said, we don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this cancer. I don't know how to handle this heart trouble. I don't know how to handle this job loss. I don't know what to do. I don't have any might against this enemy. I don't have any sense to know how to begin to organize myself against this enemy. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to stand here, Lord, and look at you, and sink or swim, I'm going down looking at you. And the Bible says God raised up a boy by the name of Jehaziel who preached a one-time message. One time he preached, but brother, he had something to say. He said, the battle is the Lord. Stand ye still, he said. The battle is the Lord. It is joy unspeakable tonight. It is peace that passes all understanding to know that those of us who have bowed our hearts and our knees to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who have allowed Him to save us by trusting in His shed blood, we can say with absolute confidence, God is for me. God is on my side. Literally, we can say tonight, my battles are His battles. My battles are His battles. He is personally involved with me in life situations. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's good translation, but it could be better. I studied that passage in college. In fact, it was my senior project to translate 1 and 2 Peter from Greek to English. And when I began to dig into that passage in the original language, I found something startling in 1 Peter 5:7. Our version, my version, says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Personal pronoun. But in the original language, it's an impersonal pronoun. Literally says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares about it. See, what's the difference? This is the difference. It's one thing to say He cares about me. It's another thing to say that He cares about me so much that whatever bothers me bothers Him. And that's what that verse teaches. Casting all your cares upon Him. You see, I might come to you with my burden, and I might try to unburden myself with you, and I might be bothered by something that to you is so trivial and trifling that you might just brush me off with some little spiritual platitude. Oh, it's going to be okay. I don't know how many times I had Job's friends visit me when I was in the hospital with blood clots. With their trite, light, trivial words. As I lay between life and death, oh, it's going to be okay. Well, I know that, bless God. I don't need somebody to come tell me that. I need somebody to weep with me and hold my hand and care about what I'm going through. Not some light, superficial little response, some supercilious, super spiritual antidote. I need somebody that shares my concern. And thank God when I go to Him, though what I might share with you might not matter to you at all, I can go to Him with confidence that if it matters to me, it also matters to my God. He cares about what I care about. If it's big enough to bother me, it's big enough to bother Him. Regardless of how little or trifling it might seem to you, He cares about it. Well, amen. You know something, folks? God takes it personally when somebody attacks His people. Yes, He does. You ever read Acts chapter 5? When Ananias and Sapphira cooked up their little deception? Said, we'll just trick old Peter. He's kind of stupid. Peter's not very bright, you know, just a fisherman. We'll trick him. We'll make him think we're giving all this money and he'll give us a plaque. They'll probably have a supper in our honor. We'll fool him. Peter said, you've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Well, they didn't think they were lying to God. They thought they were lying to Peter. But God was so involved with Peter that when they lied to Peter, they lied to God. Yes, sir. You know what Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus? What was Paul doing? He was throwing disciples of Jesus in jail. Jesus appeared to him and said, why do you persecute me? And Paul asked an obvious question. Well, who the devil are you? I don't even know you. Who are you? I'm hunting down Christians. Jesus said, in essence, when you bother Christians, you're bothering me, buddy. When you persecute mine, you're persecuting me. The Lord takes it personally, folks, when we attack His people. We better watch our criticisms. We better watch our gossip. We better watch our bitter spirits, because what we hold against a brother or sister in Christ, we're holding against God. Yes, sir. God is involved in the lives of His people. The God of the Bible is a warrior king. He goes to battle for His subjects. He mounts the horse. He lifts the sword. He charges into the fray to fight for us against our enemies. Hallelujah. When the world, the flesh, and the devil come against me, which they do, and conspire to defeat me, I need to remind myself of this. I need to say, before I let circumstances overwhelm me, I need to say, if God be for me, who can be against me? Successfully. They may be against me, but they're not going to be successful at it. Amen. I need to say to myself, there's more with me than there are with them. I need to say to myself, the battle is not mine, the battle is the Lord's. Even when God chooses to allow times of suffering to come into my life as a Christian, which He does, in His great sovereign wisdom, there are times He allows suffering to come to me. There are times He permits it to happen, as He did in Peter's life when He allowed Satan to sift him as wheat. There are times the Lord knows I need to be sifted. There are times the Lord knows I need to be challenged. I need the struggle to purge me and purify me. But even when He allows the times of suffering to come, I can know with confidence He is still involved in my life right in the middle of those circumstances. What Paul learned, didn't he, when God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to make the thorn go away, but I'm involved with you in the middle of it. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? Why was that so reassuring to Paul? Because it reminded him of Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship. God's working with us. God's involved in our lives. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Says Philippians 2:13. Glory to God tonight. He's involved with me. The last of the promise is this. He promised His intimate presence, He would be with us. He promised His involved power, He would fight for us against the enemy. Lastly, He promised His inevitable purpose. Verse 4 says, that the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, comma, to save you. His inevitable purpose, to save me. Now folks, to live in the victory, you've got to learn how to live in light of ultimate reality. No matter what's happening to you or around you, you can be assured that God has an ultimate, inevitable purpose that He is working out for you. And that purpose is your salvation. Now, not just in the sense of conversion, but in the sense of sanctification, making you more holy, clearing sin out of your life, and pushing you toward the day of final glorification when He comes again to redeem your body. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you've suffered a while, establish, strengthen, settle you. God has a saving purpose. In the midst of life's battles, in the middle of life's struggles, we can know this as a child of God, the Lord is saving us. Now, God could prevent the battle if He wanted to, couldn't He? When the enemy came against Israel, to use that physical, that Old Testament physical image, when the enemy came against Israel, God could have opened a hole in the earth and swallowed them up. He could do that. He could prevent the battle from ever happening, couldn't He? But instead, He allows the battle and says, in the battle, I'm saving you. I'm saving you in the struggle. In other words, the struggle is necessary for my salvation. Not in the sense of my eternal life. That will settle the day I trusted Jesus. But in the sense of my becoming more and more like Christ, living free from the bondage of sin, being ready for the day when I face Him and give an account on that ultimate judgment day. He's using the battle. He uses the struggles of my individual life to divorce me from selfishness and sinfulness and worldliness. The fact of the matter is, I've learned a lot more about God through the times of difficulty than I have through the times of ease. In fact, during the times of ease, many of us don't even give a thought to the Lord. But brother, you let the heat get turned up. All of a sudden, we find our prayer closets again. All of a sudden, we have a fresh interest in knowing Him and walking with Him. You see, the battle is necessary for our salvation. He's molding us into vessels unto honor. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's not that everything that happens to me is pleasant, but everything that happens to me is being used of God for a saving purpose. And that saving purpose is to conform me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't take anything for the 2 years of struggle with blood clots. I wouldn't take anything
for the 26 days I spent in the hospital and the 12 revival meetings I had to cancel. I wouldn't take anything for it. At the time, it was hard. It was difficult. It was a breaking process. But as I look back on it now, I see that God did one of the greatest works of deliverance in my life through that I've ever known. He did things in me then that I didn't know was happening, but as I look back on the experience, I see God set me free from some stuff that had a stranglehold on my life. He saved me through the battle, and He always does. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen tonight, folks. Oh, this is too good for Baptist. I ought to be preaching this to a non-denominational church tonight. Huh? I mean, we just don't get happy enough about stuff. Listen to me. God's up to something great in your life. If you're a believer in Jesus, God is up to something grand in your life. And no enemy, listen, get a grip of this. No enemy can thwart Him. No enemy can outsmart Him. Because whatever the enemy tries to do, all the Lord does is take their plans and twist them to our salvation. Right. When the devil said to Jesus, I would like to have an opportunity to sift Peter. Well, Jesus said, you know, I think that's a good idea. Peter needs sifting. Because Peter's just been crowing. He's just been thumping his chest and saying, I'll never abandon you. The rest of these disciples may run off, but not me. Now, they may be chicken, they may be yellow, but I'm a real man. I'll stand the test. I'll die with you if I have to. Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you know me. Peter said, I will not. The devil said, I'd like to sift Peter. Jesus said, that's exactly what Peter needs. Right. And the Lord gave the devil permission to sift Peter. And when the devil got through sifting Peter and he denied Jesus three times, he went out and wept bitterly. Brother, his heart was broken. He came to the end of himself. He knew what a wretch he was then. He knew he was good for nothing then. And that made him qualified to be the vessel through whom God would save 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. God saved Peter by letting the devil attack him. Right? You say, I don't know why this is going on in my life. I don't know why this is happening to me. I can tell you why. God's saving you. That's why. He's saving you from something. He's saving you from yourself. He's saving you from your arrogance. He's saving you from your contentment. He's blasting you loose from the rut of your religious deadness. He's saving you. Yes. Now, the devil might mean it for ill and does, and the world might and the flesh might. But we can always say what Joseph said, can't we? You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. You boys threw me in the well and sold me into slavery, and you thought you were hurting me. But the fact is, God Almighty was behind that. God sent me before you to save many people alive. He's got a saving purpose tonight. The world, the flesh, and the devil can propose a plan. But when they do, God always imposes His plan. And God's plan is to save us. Yes. Hallelujah. That's why Paul said, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Not some of the time or most of the time or when the fair winds blow, but always God is causing me to triumph. Even when it looks like I'm defeated, I'm triumphing. You know something, child of God, if you know Jesus tonight, you can't lose for winning. Did you hear me? I don't think some of you heard me. Some of you making me nervous. I'm just about to call 911. I think we need to check your pulse. Amen. I said if you're a child of God tonight, you can't lose for winning. Even when it looks like you're losing, you're winning. Because right behind it all is God saying, I'm with you. I'm fighting for you against the enemy. And I'm saving you through this. I'm saving you through this. Ooh, glory to God. Well, here's what the text says. And we apply this now as we get it. The text says, when the enemy comes and you stand against the enemy and the circumstances of life pile up on you, do not let your heart fear. Do not tremble. Do not be faint-hearted. Are you tonight plagued with fear? Are you plagued with faint-heartedness? Do you find yourself continually trembling before the circumstances of life? Afraid all the time. It's not necessary that you live like that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, says 2 Peter, Timothy chapter 1. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares. The cure for fear is faith. instead of trembling before your enemies and in life's battles, trust in the Lord. Trust His Word. Believe His promises. He said, He is with us. He said, He's fighting for us against the enemy. He said, He's saving us. Believe those promises tonight. The Bible says God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him, for he trusteth in Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Now it's one thing to come into a service like this and get a little excitement, get a preacher, get you worked up a little bit, feel good, pumped. But the real test of this is when you face the next battle, how you react to it. Now, folk, listen. It is wrong. It is wicked. It is sin to live in fear instead of faith. It is wicked to tremble when we should be trusting. It is wicked to take our eyes off of God and let our circumstances so overwhelm us that we lose our victory. We must not do it. It is a devil's snare. We must not do it. Our God has made a promise, and let every man be a liar. God tells the truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand with me as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray tonight that you would cause those of us who are living in fear to get victory over it. I pray, Father, for those of us who've let the world, the flesh, and the devil so overwhelm us that we have lost sight of the fact that there's more with us than there are with them. Instead of shouting the victory, we're mully-grubbing through life, griping and complaining, barely keeping our head above water when we ought to be living in the glory of God. Oh, Father, thank you for your promise. Now tonight I ask you to help us to do what Abraham did. When you said to Abraham at the age of 90 that he would have a child, your word says he staggered not in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Create that kind of faith in us tonight, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor, you come. God's spoken to your heart tonight, my friend. Let go and let God have His way with you while we wait.